This morning, God's Word comes to us from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We're going to be reading the first 16 verses of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you one more time to turn to the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 82 in the back section. This is in the Belgic Confession of Faith. This morning, I would like to read Articles 27 and 28. We're going to focus our attention on 28, but we will read 27 as well. That begins on the bottom of page 82 and is entitled, The Catholic Christian Church. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal King, which without subjects He cannot be. And this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world, though it sometimes, for a while, appears very small, and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. Article 28, everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation, wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same and do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. This is our confession of faith. Well, we are in that section of the Belgic Confession which deals with our understanding of the Christian church. We jumped ahead last week just a couple articles to talk about the officers of the church, since it was ordination a Sunday that Sunday. We now go back and pick up where we were, talking about the beauty of God's church. We talked about Article 27 and how that reflects the glories of Scripture, that God's church is one church. It is a holy church. It is a Catholic church. We talked about the fact that we confess that by faith, even though we don't see it around us today. We see the church splintered. We see the church fragmented. But we know that God has called to Himself one people, one true body of Christ, that invisible church, those who belong to Him, body and soul, in life and in death. And we got that beautiful picture of what that church looks like. This morning we go on to Article 28, as it talks to us about what it means to be a member of that body. It's a wonderful thing to confess the glories of the church. It is one church. It is a holy church. It is a universal church. It's another thing to say, but what does that mean for us? We are members of this holy congregation. What are our obligations? What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? It is precisely that Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 4. What does it mean to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ? So this morning we look at God's Word to once again reflect upon His glory, but to also remind ourselves of our obligation to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Whenever we talk about the church, we must begin by reminding ourselves it is the church of Jesus Christ. The church is not simply a voluntary organization of men. Hey, let's get together and do a few things. No, the church is those who have been called by Christ Himself. It is His body. He is the head. Paul says, we have this common shared faith. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one ruler and king over His church, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is the body to which we belong. Now, that invisible church expresses itself in a variety of visible manifestations. And we are called to recognize Christ's kingship over both. Certainly, He is king over the invisible church, that body of believers known only to Him. But He is also king over the visible church. And we, as if we claim to be members of the invisible, must also submit to Christ by becoming members of the visible. It's an outward expression of an inward reality that we belong to Christ by faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We confess by faith there is one church of God. Oh, it expresses itself in many visible forms, but there is one church of God, one place where Christ reigns supreme. And as supreme king, as supreme ruler, as supreme head, we find our salvation only in Him. There is no other one, no other king, no other head of the church. But Jesus Christ is alone the one who by faith we embrace as the one and only Lord and Savior. There are not many ways to heaven. There are not many options. There are many churches. But there are not many ways to heaven. We'll talk later when we get to Article 29 about the marks of the true church. It must confess the glories of the true gospel, which is Jesus Christ alone is the way of salvation. That's our confession of faith. Not many ways to heaven, but one way, one path, one Lord, one Savior of all of His people. That's why our confession can use rather strong language when it says, we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it, there is no salvation. Outside of the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. We cannot look for our hope in any other creature. We cannot look for our hope in any other man, any other woman. But the King of the Church, where Jesus Christ rules and reigns. This is a bold claim when the confession makes this statement. Outside of it, there is no salvation. Because remember the context in which it is written. This is written to distinguish the Reformed churches from the Roman Catholic Church. Who claimed that outside of this visible expression, there is no salvation? What the confession is getting at, reflecting the truth of Scripture, is that it is that Church of Jesus Christ outside of which there is no salvation. No church may claim for itself, no visible church may claim for itself to be the only true church. That is sectarian. To say that we are the only true body. Our church doesn't confess that. Our federation doesn't confess that. That we are the only true churches of Christ. Oh, we believe we are part of that great invisible church. But no church may take to itself that right. Say that outside of us, as a visible expression, there is no salvation. No, that fails to recognize the Catholicity, the invisible nature of the church, that many churches manifest the marks. Again, we'll talk about that when we get to Article 29. We are to recognize Christ alone as the King and head of His people, and all who bow themselves under the yoke of Christ are brought into that glorious, invisible body of Christ. He is the King and head of His church. And belonging to that invisible church, we are obliged then to join the visible church. That's part of our willing submission to the yoke of Christ. He has given us visible manifestations of His body. And we are required then to align ourselves with them, to join with them. Our confession says, we may not be content to be by ourselves, but that all men are duty-bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof. The obligation to join is more than just putting our name on a roll somewhere. But it's a willing submission to the doctrine and discipline of the church. A submission to its doctrine. A submission to the teachings of the church. That's why it's so important to know what is it the church believes? What does it confess about Jesus Christ, about man, about God, about all these glorious truths? Where does their doctrine come from? Our doctrine comes from the Word of God. Now, it's systematized for us. It's fleshed out for us in the Reformed confessions. But the Reformed confessions are simply a reflection of the truth of God's Word. We must submit to the truth God has given to us. Submit to the teachings He has laid forward for us. I've said before, every church has confessions that they make. Some churches are more open about that. Some churches are less open about that. But as soon as we begin to ask them, what do you believe about? They're making a doctrinal statement. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Some churches will say, we have no creed but Christ. That's a wonderful phrase, but it doesn't really mean anything. Because as soon as you say, well, who is Jesus Christ? You're making a doctrinal statement. Our churches try to be very forthcoming with our doctrine. People, if you're visiting here, you want to know, what do we believe? We believe the Bible as understood in the Reformed confessions. We can hand you a book and say, this is the truth we believe. This is the doctrine we confess as being faithful and coming from the Word of God. We need to embrace that truth. The obligation to join and to submit to the doctrine means that we know the doctrines of the church. We know the truth confessed. We know, as Paul says, the glories of the knowledge of the Son of God. We are to, till we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful measures. Rather, we grow up into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. We need to know that which we confess and believe. And the primary tool of teaching in the church is the ministry of the Word. The primary tool. Now, there are other tools. We have Sunday school classes, we have catechism classes, we have Bible studies, we have other things going on, but the primary teaching tool in the church is the preaching of God's Word. The obligation to join says we will be there and learn from that Word. We are obliged to put ourselves under that Word. And if we're going to know that Word, then we have to be here to hear it. Which is why it's important for us when the elders call us to worship in the morning and in the evening that we come to both of those services. These are two opportunities to embrace the teachings of the church. And yet we often say so casually, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to go tonight. We have the opportunity once again to embrace the truth God has given to us. It's important to submit ourselves to the yoke of Christ and to the doctrine and teaching of the church. Submitting to its doctrine and our confessions and to its discipline. Doctrine is important. We have to know our doctrine. But it has to flesh itself out in our lives. How do we live? And if we live in a way that is contrary to the Word of God, then we must submit to the discipline of the church. That discipline expressed by the office bearers in the church, by the eldership. We talked about that last week. These are not just men in our congregation. These are men called, chosen by God, and given His authority. And as members of this body, we submit to that authority. Submit to their discipline. Discipline has kind of a negative feel to it, but discipline really can be a very positive thing when we think about its connection with doctrine. When students go to college, they study a particular discipline, a certain teaching. Is the teaching more than just head knowledge? Is it affecting the way that we live? And if it is not, the elders call us into conformity with the teachings. It's a positive thing. Now, if we continually reject their calling, there is a corrective component to discipline. That when we go astray, they will bring us back, and we need to submit to them in that. They come with the love and with the authority of Christ out of concern and care for us. And yet it's so easy for us to say, oh, I just don't want to listen. I'm not going to bother to meet with them. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing for us as those who have joined the church to have elders who care enough for us that they will discipline us. We think about parents and children. It's the uncaring parent who refuses to discipline their child. The parent who loves their child, who is concerned about their child, will discipline that child. The elders of this church love you enough that if you should wander astray, they will discipline you in love. That's their great love for you. What a blessing to be a member of that church. Finding ourselves under the yoke of Christ, expressed in loving leadership. We submit to its doctrine and to its discipline, bowing our necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. Part of this obligation to join is a willingness to serve other people. Paul talks about gifts given by Christ. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Always find that interesting. It's not that the apostles, prophets, evangelists are given for the work of ministry, but they are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Part of this joining of the church is an obligation to serve others in the church. Now that runs counter to many things we encounter nowadays. We want to be served. Maybe if you're looking for a church home, you look around and you say, where is a church that will meet my needs? Now to a certain extent that's all right. We have to say, will this church truly reflect the doctrines contained in Scripture? That's an important question to ask. Will this church love me enough to discipline me? But after that, the question should not be, where will the church meet my needs? But the question should be, where can my gifts and talents be used? Where is the church that needs me as a part of that congregation? Christ has gifted His people, we talked about that last week or the week before, with different types of gifts. But they're to be used for the mutual edification of the people of God. Where can I be used? Should be our question. Where can my gifts and talents be exercised in the midst of God's people? That's a part of belonging, of joining that church of Jesus Christ. Serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. Paul calls us to join ourselves with this glorious body of Christ. Our confession also warns about staying away. And that this may be more effectually observed. It is the duty of all believers, according to the Word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it. Remember, the confession is a product of its time. When it says we are to separate ourselves from those who don't belong, it is not talking about separating ourselves from other individuals who are unbelievers. If we separate ourselves from other individuals who are unbelievers, who will evangelize? Who will tell them the good news? That's not what it's talking about on an individual basis. But it's saying we are to separate ourselves from churches that no longer conform to the Word of God. They were talking about the Roman Catholic Church, which took more authority to itself than to the Word of God. And the importance of separating ourselves from false churches. As I say, the confession is a product of its time. I don't know that today our first concern is separating ourselves from false churches. But perhaps that second thing that the confession mentions, our obligation to join themselves to a congregation where God has established it. We can separate from a false church, perhaps even attend a Christian church, but still be separate from it. Still be separate by not submitting to its authority. I think we live in a time today when the concern is not so much removing ourselves from the false church, but the concern is I don't feel the need to align myself with any church. I'm content to be separate. I'm content to be alone. We make church membership, I said before, either we make it too big or too small. We come into a congregation and we begin to worship there and we seem to like the preaching that's going on and the ministry of the Word taking place and it's faithful to Scripture, but we never seem to get around to becoming a member. It's too big of a thing to move my membership. We make it too big of a thing, or we make it too small. I attend here. It's not important enough for me to move my membership. That too is separating ourselves from the church. Separating ourselves from the willingness to submit to the yoke of Christ. Now, to be sure, if there are doctrinal concerns, if there are doctrinal differences as to why we are not aligning ourselves with a particular church, we must explore those. But then my question is, are we exploring those? What books are we reading? What sermons are we listening to? What lectures are we attending that will help us to settle these doctrinal differences? And if there's nothing there left, what are we waiting for? If the Word of God is faithfully preached, if the sacraments are administered, if Christian discipline is done toward repentance, what are we waiting for? Why are we content yet to be separate rather than embracing and aligning ourselves with the Church of Jesus Christ and receive all the blessings of membership in that glorious body? Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If you have been called by God as a member of the invisible church, and you know that Jesus Christ is your only Savior and He has washed you from all of your sins, if you have been called in that way, then walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And as a member of the invisible church, align yourself with the visible church, where Christ continues to exercise His blessing, His grace, and His mercy through the office bearers whom He has called. Not so a church will get big, but so glory can be given to God, that His glorious body continues to be built up and members brought in for His praise, for His glory. May God work in our hearts. May God move us to a greater participation as members of His body, knowing that we are obliged to submit ourselves to the doctrine and discipline and to serve those whom God has placed in our midst. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we praise You for Your glorious church, a church of all times and all ages, a church that belongs to You. We know, O God, that You have given visible manifestation to that church. We are one of those manifestations. And so we pray that You might help us as members of this body to submit ourselves more and more to Jesus Christ, to submit to His teaching, to submit to His discipline, to submit to His call to the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. O Lord, move us, use us, that we might bring honor and glory to You. If we are content, Lord, to be separate from Your church, not to be engaged in that church, will You today move us by the power of Your Spirit to a greater obedience and a greater demonstration of our love for You? For You have given us so much in giving us the blessings of belonging to Your body. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.